Well, happy Mother's Day. Not talking to you, Ken. We're glad you're here. We're glad you chose to be with us on this Mother's Day. And I hope if your mother is here that you have told her happy Mother's Day so far. We're going to pamper her today. We're gonna let Deidre prepare her favorite meal for us for lunch today, so we're really excited about that for her. No, we're not. We're taking her out to lunch. Like, somebody would go, can you believe that? And somebody else would go, that's a good idea. You know, that sounds really good. But we're awfully glad that you chose to be with us today. We're going to continue talking about Sabbath. I feel that Mother's Day is probably as good a day as any to talk about rest, given that I don't know many mothers who are rested or that feel rested. So I want to chat with you just a little bit about that. I also want to find out about anyone who might have attempted to stop over the week. Did anyone actually attempt to spend some time doing what we talked about last week when it has to do with, I don't know what's happening, lots of issues this morning. Is that me crackling? It's me. Okay. All right. I'll try to do better. But I want to hear how that is going with you. Just to give you a quick recap of where we've been when it comes to Sabbath. Shabbat is the Hebrew word for Sabbath. Shabbat can be interpreted lots of different ways, but in general, it is interpreted as to stop, to cease, to be done. And from a lot of people I know, they are unable to stop. Something is not right about life if you stop. I think for Deidre, there are times that I just have to say, just stop. Just stop. And it's hard when you see things that need to be done or you feel that things have to be done, not to just go and do them. Especially if you're one of those go-getters that has to be able to, you know, see a project and it just is going to bug you until it's done. I'm one of those people, if I know it's got to be done, it just sits there and I think about it. And even when I stop, I'm thinking, okay, but in about 3.5 hours, I'm going to tackle that thing because it needs to be done. But that's not the idea of Sabbath that we talked about last week. The ability to just rest, the ability to take a step back. Over these 4 weeks, we are talking about four other translations of this same word, and we're following loosely the practicing the way spiritual practices material on Sabbath. We're following it loosely. Eventually, we may have some groups that spend more intentional time practicing Sabbath together or going through that study together, but I wanted to share it with you just in general over these next few weeks as we attempt to see what God is wanting for us, what God wants for you as an individual, what God wants for you as a family. And hopefully by the end of today, you will see that rest is not simply not working. There's an intentionality in rest that leads to rejuvenation, restoration, the ability to reimagine your life, to hear from God, to stop and consider maybe something needs to change in my life when we're going just full bore all the time. We never stop to really consider, do I need to be doing something different? Sometimes we just need a full stop. These four translations of Shabbat that we'll cover, one each week. Last week was stop. This week is rest. Next week will be delight. And the following week will be worship. All parts of Sabbath that are intentional about rest that restores. I share just some homework with you, and I'm curious if anyone has done that. One was pick a time to Sabbath, give it a try. Pick a beginning and ending ritual that kind of signifies I'm starting, and then I'm in it, and then an ending ritual, which could be lighting a candle, could be a prayer, could be a blessing, could be whatever. Candles and blessings are very common things that you would do. Just start the moment, just to say, as long as this is burning, we are going to Shabbat together. And then the third idea is to include others, which we'll talk a little bit about here in a few minutes as well. Did anyone take some time to intentionally stop this week just based on our conversation last week? Anybody? Okay, Christina did it. You're the only one who did it. You get a prize. I don't know what it is yet, but we'll let you know. Tell me, how did it go? Yeah, good, 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 good. Yes, what way Marty Solomon describes it, we rest, we play, no work, God loves us. So excellent. And so you're used to it, so it didn't feel weird. But for others, you're not used to it, it might feel weird. And so I hope that we'll give you some more opportunities today to think about how you might be able to do that in these coming weeks. And I just want to encourage you to practice it. So there is the side of our faith, we'll call it the religious side, the side of doing the things you're supposed to do. And what ends up happening, and this has just been consistent for thousands of years, when our faith falls in the side of doing the things you're supposed to do, they generally don't lead to much transformation. It doesn't mean that you don't do good things or that over time it turns into something more than I'm just doing it because I'm doing it. But instead, practices are meant to draw us to something that is good, to identify that as humans, we were created with certain tendencies and needs. And when we understand what it looks like to truly live into those needs and how God is providing for us, then we can experience a kind of joy and fulfillment in life that most people will never experience. And so it's going to maybe feel a little awkward as you practice the Sabbath. Rather than being the kind of thing where, well, I'm supposed to do it, I guess this is one more thing we're supposed to do, rather than seeing it as that, because if that's the way Sabbath is, I would encourage you not to do it. If it's just another thing that you've got to do, don't do it, because it loses all of its purpose. It's kind of, when Jesus talks about generosity, He says, do it cheerfully. Like, if you're not going to do it cheerfully, it loses its purpose. Generosity has a way of changing our hearts and our perspectives and our relationships. Sabbath has the ability to change our hearts, our perspectives, our relationships. Literally, we know a good Sabbath can change your body chemistry. It can change the way you think and feel. Things that have a grasp on you that you can't shake just can't hold on to you as tightly as they once could. It's just this incredible natural rhythm of life that is built into each of us. And if we do it, if we practice it, it will have benefits. It may not be the kind of thing that the very first time you do it, you think, oh man, my whole life has changed. In fact, it may be that the first time you do it, you feel incredibly awkward and weird, like to stop and not do stuff, and there's stuff to be done. It may feel really strange, but over time, as you begin to practice and you recognize I need a rhythm to rest, I need a rhythm to be restored, I need a rhythm that says the whole world doesn't rest on my shoulders. Everything's going to be okay if I stop. This is the reason that this is in the Torah, in the law, and in the Ten Commandments, because we need to Shabbat. We need to Sabbath. So today, if you're following along in your Bibles, you can follow along on YouVersion. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 1, verse 11. I just tried to slide my Bible. That means I'm using devices way too much. I just tried to scroll my printed Bible to the verse that I was about to read. I don't know if y'all saw that. I've never done that before. Talk about somebody who needs a Sabbath. I think that's pretty good indication I'm out of whack here. All right, chapter 1, verse 11 says, this is Israel, before they're called Israel, in Egypt. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. And all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Happy Mother's Day. It's probably not being used as a Mother's Day text anywhere in the world today other than here. For some of us, maybe you feel that your life mimics these verses. Some of you, that your jobs are incredibly demanding. You feel like, I'm always working. I feel like I'm just a slave to the labor. Maybe some of you that work and then you come home and you have young kids and you have families, that there's also work that needs to be done. And you leave work so that you can come home and work. We're all in different places in this scenario. How much work are we doing? How good is our life? What does it really look like to work and rest? What is a healthy balance? Do I have a healthy balance? Or do I need to change some things up? The command for us to rest follows a period in the life of Israel in which this was their reality. Hard work, ruthless drivers of labor. People saying that your only value is in what you do. I find it interesting that in families, if you were to put a husband and a wife together and you were to ask which one is more driven by their identity for what they do, I think they would give very different answers, but I think very oftentimes it's the moms that will not say it, but feel the pressure to perform, the pressure to make sure everything's right, the pressure that the kids are taken care of, the pressure that the home is taken care of, that the family is taken care of. We have a tendency to think that the workhorses are men, but in all reality, many times, it's our moms. They do the work. Things wouldn't happen, as Ken said, they're the glue that holds our families together. We can very easily, in our culture of go, 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 we can very easily, in our culture of you just need to work and you need to earn and you need to gain. And this culture of you just need more, there's never enough, you always need more. We have so many tools in our toolbox now that can make life quicker, simpler, easier. Whenever we have to do the dishes in our house and we say, hey, it's your time to load the dishwasher, there's great weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the dishwasher is a magnificent tool, is it not, that it washes our dishes. For some of us that are now entering into this AI age and we're using AI tools and you're thinking, I don't know how I would continue if all of a sudden AI went away. I don't know that my workflow, I could enter back into the workflow that I did before I had the help of AI in my world. They're all things that are supposed to create margin for us to rest and enjoy life. But all too often, what these tools do when they free up our time is just give us an opportunity to fill that time with something else and not with the idea of enjoying life. You know, Sabbath is not a rule. Sabbath is an invitation to enjoy life. It's an invitation to recognize you weren't created to work. You were created to Sabbath. We must work, but we don't rest so that we're better at work. We work so that we can Sabbath. We can experience the goodness of life, a good world. We have people around us that we love, that even if everything doesn't go exactly right, life is just really good, and we are just really good. It's the difference in needing more and saying, I have enough. The difference in, I just need one more dollar. I just need one more car. I just need one notch nicer place to live. And when they come to my house, everybody will love my house and it will just be a perfect place for us. If I just have a little more and a little more and a little more, then maybe I will get there. This idea of escaping Egypt is not just political, and it's not just for a group of people to go make their own way. Each of us today have to choose to escape Egypt, our own Egypt in our own lives. The taskmaster that says, keep doing more. You're not enough. Your value is in what you do. And for them, it was making bricks. For you, it could be whatever your job is. Workaholics tend to become workaholics for one of two reasons. Either they just need more money, or they have come to believe that their value is in their work. And they just need to work more and more and more to feel valuable. The idea of Sabbath says, you are valuable just because you are. Just turn to your neighbor and say, you are valuable because of who you are. I love to do these little exercises. Because you know what I witness when I'm up here? Everybody's like, no, he's not. He's not going to ask us to talk to our neighbor again, is he? That's what everyone's thinking. I don't want to talk to my neighbor. Great. Let me get it over with. And yet, across the entire room, smiles emerge on every single face. Because there's something built within us that when somebody says, you are valuable for who you are, it feels good. And when you say it to someone else, it feels good. I am also in the group that's like, please not again. I would be that person if I'm sitting with you. But it is really an amazing thing to be up here and watch. Just it's like doing the wave at a game. These smiles that just kind of go across. There is a life that is good. There is a life that is worthwhile and valuable. The kind of life that God says, this is how I created you. Do you want it? I would say the Torah is more about us saying, observance of the Torah is more about us saying, I want the life that God's talking about versus I've got to follow the rules or I'm in trouble. But a lot of us grew up in systems where following the rules, if you didn't follow them, you're in trouble. And what I think Jesus is trying to teach us consistently, time and time again, what all of Scripture is trying to teach us is, this is an invitation to the kind of life that says life is good. A few weeks ago, I asked you a question, and I put you in groups. I'm not going to put you in groups today. But I put you in groups, and I just proposed the question about what is good news to you? Like, what is good news about this thing? I get to go to Journey and listen to Mark for about 45 minutes or so every Sunday. It is such good news, said no one ever. We tithe and we take a portion of our money we could use to go to Disney World or go out to eat, or we could go get a nicer car. I could get Sirius XM in my car finally. But instead, we get to give to the church, said no one ever. The things that we do, if we do them religiously because we're supposed to, we miss the fact that what the Scriptures are trying to show us is we were created in a way that life can be good, but we consistently burden ourselves with things that make life harder, make life worse. This idea of leaving Egypt is the idea of leaving systems that oppress people and keep them from experiencing the life God wanted. Exodus tells us that God began to move and called Moses when he heard the cry of the Israelites. He heard them. They were crying out just in torture. Their lives were miserable. The text we just read says they were just bitter and they wept. And he heard their cry and he said, I'm going to rescue you. And this is the group of people that he's going to truly work with to show the rest of the world what it looks like to know him and to experience true life. There's an Eastern idea, and if you do jump into the Practicing the Way material, John Mark Comer talks about this. It's the Wheel of Suffering. I don't know about you. I've become enamored with a show on Amazon Prime. It's called The Wheel of Time. Has anybody watched that? It's a pretty neat show. It has very Eastern origins in its storyline. It's a very Buddhist or Hindu storyline. The Wheel of Time and the scenario in that story is the idea that it's the idea that you're born and you live and you die and you come back as someone else. You're reincarnated, and that this wheel is just a terrible wheel that must be broken. Is the idea of this whole series of Wheel of Time. In that same vein, Eastern groups identified what they call as the wheel of suffering. And the wheel of suffering is something that you may not expect. In fact, we in America wouldn't call this the wheel of suffering. We would call this probably the wheel of blessing. But Eastern religions describe this as the wheel of suffering. It is when our desire for something we don't have is never satisfied. And so it's this wheel. Everything we do because we have a desire. Like, why would we get out of our beds if our beds are comfortable and warm and we have a roof over our head? Why would we get out of bed if we don't have a desire for something else? Now, my desire on Saturday morning and my desire on Sunday morning is not the same desire that I have Monday through Friday, because that desire is replaced with my desire to earn an income so that we can have food to eat and we keep a roof over our head. I desire to get up to go work and be able to have money to pay for things with. But what about Saturday mornings? Yesterday, we were sleeping in and I just rolled over and looked at Deidre. I said, I don't think I can get out of bed today. You ever have those days? I think I'm just going to stay here all day. I don't want to do anything. I don't need, that's what you did yesterday, right? Yeah. I just want to stay here. We have a desire. With our own jobs and our income and how much we make, we have a desire for a certain level of living, and we pursue those desires. The wheel of suffering says this, that we have these desires that when we finally achieve the thing we've been looking for, we're happy with it for a flash, just a flash, for a moment, for a passing moment, until the desire for the next thing comes in. Can anyone relate to this? We work so hard for something, or maybe you save up money for this shiny new thing that you want, and you get it, and it's wonderful for a moment. Then you think, well, now I've got it. What's the next thing? We read about these kinds of things in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 2 describes this desire, this need for more, but never being able to attain satisfaction. It says this, I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. This terrible idea that you just can keep working for stuff, and you just get it. This is the American dream, the pursuit of happiness. That it just seems that no one ever attains. When will you have enough? When I have this next thing. Thomas Aquinas was asked, when will you be satisfied? What does it take for a person to be satisfied? Thomas Aquinas said, everything. Everything. Ecclesiastes 6 verse 1 says it this way, there is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind, a man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. I believe Sabbath is meant to drive a stake in the heart of the wheel of suffering. Not for us to wonder what's the next thing we can have or the next thing that we want, but to recognize all that we already have. There is a secret to joy in the world, and that is gratefulness. But the desire for more steals it from us. We sit around these tables with people that we care about. We walk in. There was a time when we used to just really beg people to come to church on time. The band would start up. We would have a first worship song. There would be, y'all remember this, there'd be like one or two people there. And we'd be like, where is everybody? And they come, you know, strolling in a little bit later. And boy, they worship team gave it everything they had, every single song. But we knew that first 15 minutes, there weren't going to be anybody here. They're just going to roll in there. And then this morning, I'm just looking around, and I'm just seeing all the hugs and the how are you doing and the conversations and the laughing and the smiling and the talking to each other's kids. And I mean, what a beautiful thing that we already have. What do we need more than that? Almost every study that's ever been done that equates stuff with happiness says the happiest people in the world are the people who are content with what they have, and their happiness is rooted in their relationships, not within their stuff. And yet our whole economy is built on stuff. When our economy starts slipping, government will send us a few checks. Hey, go buy some more stuff. I don't think it's any mystery why there's just so much discouragement and anxiety and depression in our world. We often miss what we're really all about. Think of this sometimes as the curse of the American dream. Some of my friends who think of Sabbath more, not in terms of one day a week, but they think of a period of their years. And I don't mean to look at you all since you all are retired, or any of my other retired friends that are in here, but my retired friends that do nothing and think, I just can't wait till I'm retired, because then I'm going to rest and then I'm going to enjoy life. I know it's not true about our retired friends in here. But I watch our retired friends that make that choice and they can't wait for that last day of work. I've never seen that work out well. I've never seen one end up being happier. I've never seen somebody who just plays and never serves or never works towards something. Doesn't mean you have to work at a job. I certainly don't want to have the same pressure of earning until the moment I die that I have earlier in my life. I don't want to have that pressure. But something that you give your time to, something that we fulfill our role in partnering with God in this creation, something that's helping to bring the kingdom into the world around us, or producing in some way that helps other people in their own lives. I've never seen a person that just wants to sit for long. Their body gives out, their heart gives out, their emotions give out, their mind gives out. We were not made to just wait until one day when we've earned enough money. I just got to earn. But then that one day, I'm going to rest and I'm going to enjoy life and life is going to be good. I don't know about you. I would like to retire at 53. That is not in the cards for us. I keep telling Deidre, if she could get a couple of more pay raises, then I might could be a stay-at-home dad, which she has not yet fully agreed to, or really partially agreed to either. There's something that's in us that drives us to produce and to work. But if we don't stop and recognize what we have, it will drive us into the ground. If we completely stop all that we do and we just pursue every desire, like the author of Ecclesiastes, I've pursued every desire, I've worked, I've not denied myself anything that I've ever wanted. I have everything I ever tried for. And it's meaningless. It's just absolutely meaningless. There's a transformative nature of rest, and this is what I hope that you'll take away with you today as you consider adding a Sabbath to your life. And if you're wondering, well, I still don't really know what that looks like. Historically, a Sabbath would be observed from Friday night at sundown until Saturday night at sundown, a 24-hour period of time where you would not only not work, you wouldn't think about work. You would fill this time with your friends, you with your family. You would tell stories. You would play games. You would do the things that make life good. You would remember the blessings that you have within your life. And if you've worked all week and you've got a paycheck at the end of the week, you can think, thank God we have the blessing of good work and good income. But in that time together, we're going to recognize that we are a gift to each other, that life itself is a gift. The world is good. We are good. God is good. Life is good. Tell stories. Give blessings. Take naps. I think most of us, when we think about spending a period of time like that, we think that sounds like a pretty good thing. I think I would like to do that. But what we know from our own lives is it doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. The transformative nature of rest is not that we rest so that we can work more efficiently. We work so that we can Sabbath. We talked a little bit about that last week. Marjorie Thompson said this, honoring Sabbath is about letting go of our treasured illusions of our indispensability. If I stop, the world will stop. And yet it doesn't. We recognize that when we stop, the world keeps spinning. As a people of faith, we recognize that the spinning of the world is not up to us, it's up to God Himself, and that's why we worship Him. He is indispensable. We are not. He is at work when we're at rest. If He says Sabbath is good, then Sabbath is good. Stopping is good. Going nonstop is not good. It's not good for you. We recognize that it's good to stop. We recognize that life is a blessing. We have enough, and that the world or life is good. Five possible statements you can make through a Sabbath time together with your family. I have enough. Life is good. I am blessed. God is good. The world is good. Do you believe, if you were to say inside your own heads, I have enough? Do you believe it? I have enough. I don't mean that you could never go back to work and still have food on the table for the next however many years, but do you believe that you don't need another thing? You don't need to work extra hours. I have enough. Can we be together in a room and enjoy our time together, or will we immediately start thinking about the things that we need to do? Or will we enjoy the people that we are with? Isaiah 58 says this, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. If you will just try this thing that's been hard-baked into all humanity since the very first people, you will find that there's blessing in it. Part of the reason that we choose to serve, because Deidre and I, we were talking about just Sabbath. We often talk about it and about how do we really schedule a 24-hour period without work. Part of the reason that we come together and we serve, so it would be great, wouldn't it be great if tables set themselves up on Sunday mornings and chairs set themselves up on Sunday mornings and signs just appeared and flags just kind of whoop, pop right up out of the ground, and wouldn't that be awesome? And then, you know, when I was a kid, I just believed there was a secret room in every church, and that the pastor, after the service was over, went back to the secret room. They kind of put him in the closet, closed it until the next time the service was supposed to happen. Wouldn't it be nice if all those things happened? You just woke up in the morning on Sunday morning, and the kids were dressed with smiles on their face, and they, you know, fixed their own breakfasts. For some of us, you know, you're still kind of looking forward to that day, right? No shade on that table back there, but they fix their own breakfast and they're happy and they're like, come on, let's go. Wouldn't that be great? And we got here and, you know, Donna, the coffee's already made. The water's already warmed up, and Cindy, you're not having to refill the creamer. Wouldn't it be awesome if that happened? And then you had a good preacher that just popped out of the floor. Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, this would be good stuff, but sometimes when we think about Sabbath, we think that Sabbath and serving is in conflict with one another, and in some ways it is. Deidre and I, we choose to take Sabbath at other times than just Sunday mornings, because Sunday mornings we're generally pretty busy. But service is not the kind of thing that is the opposite of Sabbath. When a whole community serves together, that is not a statement of we need to get stuff done. When a whole community serves together, it says, I'm going to share the load so that every person has an equal opportunity to Sabbath. So that everyone has the same opportunity to rest. It's the opportunity for each other to bless them with this idea that life is not just about coming to church. Even though I fully believe and we work with Widow's Harvest and Room in the Inn, it's life is not about going and pulling plants and digging up weeds or building a ramp or roofing a house. Those are things that allow people to also experience Sabbath when we do that for them. Let me give you some just how-tos here, and then we're going to close. Give you a head start for the Mother's Day lunch. Leviticus 23:3 says this: You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of complete rest, an official day for holy assembly. It is the Lord's Sabbath day, and it must be observed wherever you live. Give you four possibilities for you to begin practicing this week. And I'm going to ask again next week, did anybody try to do any of this stuff? All right, so I'm telling you ahead of time. If you can't, I understand. But if you do, I want to hear how it has worked for you. Number one, you have to set aside and prepare to Sabbath. It can't just happen. You can't just say, hey, let's Sabbath right now. If you're not going to work, that means getting food ready ahead of time. It means kind of knowing what's going to be done. If you're the kind of person that I can't rest if the house isn't picked up, pick up the house before Sabbath starts. Get into a place where you can fully let go and you can fully just enjoy life and you can fully just rest. That takes intentionality and it takes preparation. Set aside the time. And if it's not a 24-hour period of time, set aside 4 hours, an afternoon, a morning and afternoon, something. Set aside some time for you to try this. Number two, that kind of initiating tradition. Say a blessing, light a candle, something that says, Sabbath has begun. There's no, hey, I haven't really started yet. Nope, Sabbath has begun. I've done the thing. Sabbath has begun. You can have your own tradition. Doesn't matter what it is. Number three, have a festive meal on Friday night, and then Saturday for Jews after synagogue. Perhaps for us, if the natural time for you is Saturday night to Sunday night, is after we come and worship together at church. Gathering is a crucial part of Sabbath. We don't just not do it. We come together. This is a part of Sabbath. But have a festive meal Friday night, something that you've planned, something that you've thought through. Rest. Play, tell stories, be grateful, give blessings. If you're puzzle workers, pull out a puzzle. Hey, we're going to see if we can finish the puzzle during our Sabbath today. Or if you're maybe you're a board game person and you love board games. Now, if you hate board games, don't play board games, right? If puzzles are the last thing you want to do, don't drag out a puzzle. Do the things that you enjoy. If you want to make your bed, make your bed. If you hate making your bed, don't make your bed. If you're going to walk by your room and your bed's unmade and you're thinking, I'm the worst adult ever. I'm failing at adulting. Then make your bed, for crying out loud. Whatever makes you feel good. There's so much flexibility. Tim's making his bed. Is that what you're saying? Huh? You shut the door. If you can't stand walking by, shut the door. That's the truth. Yeah. Do the things you enjoy. This feeds something within us that was implanted by our Creator. When we look through the Old Testament, we don't just have the Torah, or the laws or the rules. What we have is also this call to live well. We have so many festivals throughout the Old Testament that, listen, they worked hard, but they played hard. They partied hard. This is the life we were created for. And what God instructed them to do is, don't just do this at the end of your life when you've worked yourself to death and now you've got a few years that you can now do the things you enjoy. Every 7 days, find a place to do this. Again, Marty describes it like this. We rest, we play, no work. God loves us. During the Sabbath, you may find a number of different types of things happening to you that you aren't used to. And I don't just mean rest. Rest is one of the things. It's today's topic. Next week will be delight. The following week will be worship. If you aren't a person that truly stops, you may find yourself thinking about things you don't normally think about. You may find yourself processing good and bad things that you normally would not have processed because you've just been too busy to think about them. There may be times that you have felt perfectly content in your life, and all of a sudden this daydream just begins to form in your mind and you begin thinking, you know, but what if? There are times in Sabbath that we begin to hear things from God that we don't hear in any other time. Whenever I'm talking to Deidre and I'm busy doing something, I'll have to say, what'd you say? And she usually does answer after she gives me a side eye, like, you weren't listening. Same in our relationship with God. When we are busy, 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 we rarely have time to stop and listen, to consider. Sabbath is a great time if you're thinking, boy, I really would like to dive into this Exodus story. That is, I just don't have time. Sabbath is a great place to dive into Scripture. It's also a great place to turn off our devices where we're tempted to scroll endlessly and fill our minds with all kinds of stuff because we just don't know how to truly unplug and turn off. It's a time that you can invite friends to be a part of your Sabbath. It's not an uncommon thing to say, hey, we're going to Sabbath with other friends. They're going to come together. We're going to share the meal. We're going to laugh and we're going to play and we're going to tell stories and we're going to bless each other. Involve others. It doesn't have to be just your immediate family or just the people that live under your roof. Invite your friends to come and make it a regular thing. Start thinking about a regular schedule. For now, I'm just asking you to try it. But if you will give it a try, and I mean a hard try, because any new thing you try has a tendency to fail right out of the gate because it's so unusual and weird and awkward, and I just don't know, and I don't know that I've experienced anything, and the whole time all I kept doing was looking at the clock, waiting for the time to be up so I could get back to the things I wanted to do. Give it a hard try, an honest effort, so that you can get past those initial awkward things to a place where you can truly rest. What you may find is that you may be more productive at work, but that's not the point. Can you imagine if every seven days you had a 24-hour period focused on the people that you love? Not on our phones, not on our TV shows, which I love to watch TV. Just focus on the people you care about. Can you imagine that would not be a blessing? Every 7 days, what would that look like? Rest, play, tell stories, be grateful, give blessings. Sabbath gives us time to be grateful. Sabbath gives us time to process pain. Maybe we want to be busy so we don't think about that pain. Sabbath gives us time to consider course corrections within our life. Maybe The conversation you had in the week just pops in because you're resting, you're stopping, you're letting your mind wander. You're not focused on the next thing. And all of a sudden, Holy Spirit brings something to your mind to reconsider. Sabbath gives us time to consider our priorities, our intimacy with each other and with God. My encouragement for you, and especially for our mothers in this room, who typically are the ones that when everyone else has stopped to rest, they haven't. Find time to rest. The idea of Sabbath became a forced idea throughout the history of Israel, so much so that if you were doing something you weren't supposed to do, you got in trouble. They would call you out. Jesus got called out several times. And Jesus gave us a different understanding of Sabbath. We talked about this a few weeks ago in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. He said to them, these are those trying to call him out, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." God recognized this is what we need. This is a non-negotiable. Like, we need this. He didn't just put it out there because he wants everyone to be obedient, but we have a deep need for rest. I would encourage you to consider trying this week. These are one of the 9 spiritual practices that not only Jesus practiced, but early believers practiced. And I believe that if we will give it a really good go at practicing Sabbath, and we will begin to make that a part of our weekly routine, we will see massive change within our lives, within our hearts. As Jesus said, you will have rest for your souls. Now that is deep, deep rest. Would you pray with me?